We are going to chart some new waters here in Colossians chapter 4. So, Lord, again, we do come before you and we thank you again for these who have testified of your greatness and goodness to us, Father. And there are, hopefully, there's regular, if not daily, occurrences where, again, were the words of maybe another song that would come to mind as we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And again, Father, as we look at those who have no hope, those who have no hope and are without God, as we look at others again, as the growing deceitfulness of sin is just bringing about greater and greater consequences, and it's just caustic and destructive, that we've been saved all from all of that is just really humbling. And then, Father, as you all know, our hearts in ways that we couldn't even begin to go there, and yet you still bless us, and that is just amazing. It's just awesome. But we thank you for that, Father. And I do pray, Father, that as we continue to work through this book of Colossians, that as we stand amazed and we sing how great thou art in Jesus' name above all names, that this does then apply on a daily basis to our lives. I pray, Father, as we take that transparency film of the preeminency of Christ, and if we would overlay that on this past week, we would see that there is more matching up, more in alignment of that than, say, the previous week. So again, Father, we do understand and acknowledge our neediness of you. And we do pray, Father, that you will help us to discern this truth. And then equally, and probably even more importantly, then as we leave here today, we will do something about it. So we commit the rest of our time here together to you, and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4. Way back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, at the end of that verse, we saw about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And we try to build on that preeminence of Christ throughout the rest of Scripture, and in this book in particular. And as we got into chapter 3, verse 18, we tried to take that transparency, kind of a transparency film here, if you're following the metaphor, and we were going to overlay that on the wives. And again, you could see there's just a very simple, straightforward command. There's no prerequisites. There's no conditions. There's no footnotes. There's no little PSs, except, but, or. It just says, wives, submit. And again, it's a very easy command. It's one of those imperative commands. It's just a simple, straightforward, wives, submit. Period. End of story. And the reason that we're supposed to submit, editorially speaking, the reason wives are supposed to submit is because it is fitting in the Lord, the preeminence of Christ. But then we just didn't stop with that verse. We then lifted that transparency film up and we laid it over the husbands. And we said that the husbands are to be loving their wives. And the husbands are not to be bitter towards them. And we didn't really develop, and I probably won't because we've been in Colossians a long time, but there are some really real reasons why the wives are stated first and not the husbands, and also why the husbands are told not to be bitter, not the wives. But that's another story at another time, or you on your own can reference and dig that out. But nevertheless, we take that transparency film and we lay it over the husband, and to a certain degree then, if we can truly apply 1:18 of the preeminence of Christ to chapter 3, we then can determine the husband's view of the preeminence of Christ depending upon how he treats his wife. If Christ is truly preeminent in his life, then he will be loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and he will not be bitter towards them. Then, a few weeks ago, we took that transparency film and we took it off the wives, we took it off the husbands, then we laid it on children. And the children, as we kind of define it here, if you're living under your parents' roof, So we even have some college students here. I know you're down at PBU campus, but when you go back home and you start again residing under your parents' household, then you must obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Again, you college students, and I understand very well because it was a few decades ago, I was in your same position in Bible school. And, whoa, what's God's will for my life? And we get this big, cloudy, foggy, kind of nebulous thing. Well, very clearly it kind of tells you what God's will is for you, at least this summer if you're going home. You need to be obeying your parents, for this is well-pleasing to Him. So, we took that off. And then we kind of laid that a little bit on fathers as we looked at that purpose-filled parenting. We gave you those 15 steps and just kind of a backdoor way of not to provoke your children to wrath. But again, parents and fathers in particular, if you believe in the preeminence of Christ, and we're stretching this a little bit to my sermon, you will have purpose-filled parenting. You will not just be frustrating your children or provoking them to wrath. You will not be bringing discouragement upon them, but you'll be nurturing and raising them up in the admonition of the Lord. So then we took that transparency off the fathers, and last week we laid it on employees. And we talked a lot about the employees in verse 20, well, the last part of that chapter. And we talked again a little bit about why there was so much emphasis, I mean, just even words or contents there for the bondservants and not so much for the husbands or wives. And probably one of the reasons is, and depends upon what statistic you look at or what Bible commentary or encyclopedia look at, but a large percentage of the population was in slavery. There was a lot of slavery going around, and the church at Colossae had a lot of slaves. And then, as we work through that a little bit more, I think there's a bigger, broader application that is very important, and that's verse 24. And I don't think I'm doing the text too much injustice saying that, wives, you need to submitting to your husbands regardless, because knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then husbands, it doesn't really matter what type of reward you get from your wife or not. You still love her sacrificially, Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Because again, here in Colossians 3, knowing that of the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then the same thing with the children. And then more contextually, it would be with the employees or the bondservants. You may get, I don't know, the worst, the harshest, the most unfair, unjust treatment that you can possibly believe or receive here in the workplace, but you don't do it for your master. Because again, notice verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily so you get a good annual review. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily so you get the promotion. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily so you can get the employee parking spot of the month in the front of the building. Or whatever. We do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then verse 24 says, and the reason we do that is because we know then that from the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, I appreciate Robin reading it, and I didn't want to stumble over those names. That's why I had you read them. But as he read that, you got chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give to your bondservants what is fair and just, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And then verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. And you kind of go, where's the logic with that? Well, again, what you maybe don't see in your English Bibles, although some Bibles are divided up into paragraphs, the paragraph starts in verse 18, and the paragraph ends with chapter 4, verse 1. Now, that's going to be important because masters is tied up into verse 22, 23, 24, the previous chapter as well. So it's all a singular unit, you know. So when we get to chapter 4, verse 2 next week, that's a new chapter. That's a new unit of thought. So what we're going to do here today is we're going to look at the preeminence of Christ, as you can see there. And we're going to look at the treatment of employees. And it says, masters, give to your bondservants what is fair and just, knowing also you have, or you also have a master in heaven. Now, go back to chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And this is why chapter 4, verse 1 is tied into this unit of thought. You know, Paul again is reminding that, yes, there are masters according to the flesh. But in chapter 4, verse 1, even you masters according to the flesh, you also have a master who is not of flesh and who is in the heavens. So, because of the makeup of our church, I know that we have people here today who are masters. They either own their own businesses or they're in supervisory capacities. And we're going to say that both of these people apply to us, supervisory positions or whether you're the actual owner of the business. So, let's look at the first point here that we have. Also, on the very back panel of your bulletin, there's kind of an expanded outline. That kind of keeps me on track with my thoughts. But the first point we have here is that you and I are responsible for how we treat our employees. The passage here very clearly, and again, we've got this Greek imperative, just a simple, straightforward command. You are to give what is just and what is fair. Now, before we get into this, there's two ditches that we have to be aware of. One ditch is the employee who thinks that the employer owes them the world. Now, what would be some of the thoughts that maybe an employee would be thinking if they thought their employer owed them the world? And it may sound something like this. Regardless of economic circumstances, I don't know why my tongue is so tied this morning. Regardless of how long or how well I have worked, regardless of any other factors, I deserve, and you can kind of put whatever that blank is, I deserve full benefits, zero copay, zero deductibles. I deserve that. Or, here's another one that might be a little bit more pointed, especially with the weather. I need unlimited time off. I got all my personal days, and I get all my sick days, and unfortunately, some of us here have had the bereavement days, and now I also need some bad weather days. So, how can you get mad at me that I just can't make it to work because of the weather? And there's more mentalities that goes on here. Perks. You know, we deserve the donuts every Friday, or the donuts every Monday, or... Whoa, what do you mean you're going to start charging for coffee? I mean, we've always had free coffee here, and that's just our rights. You know, you need to be supplying us the coffee and whatever. And it goes on and on. So that's one ditch. The other ditch on the other side is the employers who would feel that they owe their employees nothing. So what would be some of the possible thoughts that an employer who would think, I don't owe you guys a dime? What would be some of those thoughts and what would they sound like? Well, again, a couple of them would be something like this. I'm holding all the cards, or I sign your paycheck, and if that's not good enough for you, go find somebody else to sign your paycheck. Take it, leave it. I don't answer to anyone, especially to you. If you don't like this job, and unfortunately there's an element of truth to this one now. If you don't like your job, there's 25 people standing outside the door who will take yours. Nobody else in this industry does any better, so... And you can kind of fill in the blank. Now, the point of Colossians 4:1 is that as an employer who is a Christian, we have responsibilities to our employees, understanding there are the two ditches on each side, both of which are wrong. Now, the responsibility to our employees is not because it's going to improve our bottom line. It may or may not. The responsibilities of employees is not because the guys down the street are doing it and we may have to do it in order to retain and keep good employees. It's not because of any other reason. The reason that we are to provide what is honest and just to our employees is because of starts with the letter P, the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Christ in that... Here, let's go back there. Go to chapter 1. Just as, again, we may have some who have not been here when we talked about this verse. Chapter 1, verse 18. And we're jumping right in the middle of why is Christ preeminent? And in chapter 1, 18, he gives some reasons why Christ must be preeminent. At the bottom of verse 18, he kind of summarizes it. And he says that in all things, and these are some of the words that you and I, even as Bible-believing people, do not care for. We would rather it would say some things, or maybe most things. But in all things, he must have the preeminence. So therefore, the reason why, going back now to chapter 4, verse 1, why the Master is going to give what is just and fair is because of the all things that Christ must be preeminent in. So, according to the Bible, we must give what is fair and what is just. Now, since probably the majority of us here are employees, let me give you a little case in point, a little illustration for you, to let you be aware that maybe, as an employee, we might not always be in the right position to be able to determine what is fair and just. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. For example, we got a man by the name of Larry. And Larry is the sole mechanic at a lawn mower shop. And business, to be quite frank, has been pretty good. So Larry has been fixing all these lawn mowers. And since he's kind of the sole guy at the shop, he knows what the price of the parts cost, and he knows what his labor costs. And he knows what the actual cost is. And then as he's filling out the invoice, he knows what the customer is going to pay. And he sees this nice, great, big profit margin. And then he starts looking at his paycheck and he starts thinking or saying, yeah, like, how come I'm not getting more? I should get a raise. Look at all the money that I am making for this company. This isn't fair. This isn't just. I only got a 3% raise last year. That ain't right. And my benefits are going up. My co-payments are... Look at all... You know, if it wasn't for me, this guy wouldn't be in business. And I deserve... It is not right. It is not fair the amount he pays me and what his customer is paying. But there are a few things that Larry is forgetting. And again, I am not a business owner. I have an idea of what this facility takes. So I'm just going to give you a few ideas. But first of all, you got rent. You do have utilities. You do have advertising. You got all the taxes that go along with it. Larry was not required to purchase or bring his own toolbox. So now you got all the tools that has to be paid for. You've got, what about midwinter? Any of you here taking your lawnmower to be repaired yet? So what about when the lean months, when the boss is having Larry just push a broom around and, you know, rearranging stock and doing inventory just to keep him in a paycheck during the lean months of the winter? What about the insurance? What about the benefits? And then just the old adage that to stay in business, there has to be some profit. You got to make some money. Most people are not in it. Only churches are nonprofit organizations. But when you're in a business, you're in it to make money. So, while there is maybe many weaknesses in this example of Larry, the point that you and I have to remember is just because we say it's not fair doesn't mean it's not fair. So, however, but let me follow that up just a little bit. Even if it is unfair, though, and I know we're going to be talking about the masters in just a minute, but I want to go back to the employees. Even if it isn't fair, you and I, according to chapter 3, must still obey, right? Bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Yeah, but it really isn't fair. I've taken into fact the rent on the building, the property taxes on the building, the utilities, the insurance on the building, etc. And it's still not right. It's still not just. It's still not fair. Well, then look at, as you see there on the board, 2 Peter 2:18. There again, those of you who do have harsh servants or masters. Those of you who have harsh employers, and it's not just and it's not fair, what are you supposed to do? Be submissive to your masters. Not only to the good and to the generous, but also to the harsh. But see, again, this is where the Scripture, in a way, is very liberating. Because you're not going to be eternally held accountable for how the boss treated you. Correct? Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Bonnie's back there shaking her head. Preach it. But you will be held eternally accountable for how you responded or reacted or worked for your boss. So again, but there's and the same thing here. Again, wives, you know, you need to submit for your husbands. And there's not all kinds of footnotes or PSs. And he may not be the wisest man around, but that's okay. You're not responsible for that. You're not responsible for his planning or some of these cockamamie harebrained ideas he comes up. He's the head. He's the leader. You just submit, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? Or husbands, she may be at times the most difficult, redheaded, ethnic background you want to put in or whatever, and you just don't know my wife. And I may say, and others may say, yeah, and we're glad we don't. But the point is that even though she may be super difficult to live with, you still must love her regardless. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And the reason you do it is because knowing of the Lord, you receive the reward of the inheritance. We don't need to rehash the rest of those verses there in 20 and following. But the point I'm just trying to make here is employees, whether you got a good boss or a bad boss, you are commanded to submit to them and to obey them. Do your work enthusiastically and heartily as unto the Lord. But now let's get back to the masters for a moment. Motivation, number two. Motivation for how we treat our employees. And the reason is, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Why do you think Paul would make it necessary to remind employers of this fact? Fish pond maybe mentality. Big britches mentality. And what Paul is saying is that, listen, the God of the servants is the God of the masters. And it's kind of interesting here in the bottom of verse 25, and that's why I said verse 1 is part of that paragraph, there is no partiality. If the servant has done wrong, he will receive the wrong for that he has done. But also for the master. The master who has done wrong, verse 25 says, he too will receive the wrong for what he has done. So he's saying there is a master in heaven. Master in heaven. The omniscience of God. The omniscience of God is a very comforting passage or very comforting doctrine to me. Go to Psalm 139, or maybe you can see it up there on the screen if you want to flip through probably a few ones. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And then he defines that a little bit. He says, you know when I sit down. He says, you know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know all about it. It says, you knowest it altogether. You have hedged me behind, you've hedged me before, and laid your hand upon me. He says, such knowledge is just beyond my comprehension. I cannot even understand it. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And then he gives some examples. He says, if I go up into heaven, you're there. If I go down into hell, he says, you're there. If I make my wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea and go to any far extreme measure of the earth, behold, you are there. Even there, no matter where I go, heaven, hell, east, west, your hand is right there. And it's leading me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness has fallen upon me, even the night shall be light about me. There's that ever presence. That's that Hebrews 13:5 and 6. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even in the darkness, or even the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. God is there. And I think one of the doctrines that we can imply or put on Ephesians or Colossians 4:1 is that there is a master in heaven who sees. We have some other examples of God's omnipresence. We've got the fire and the cloud in Exodus. Those of you who remember a month or so ago as we read Exodus, we had that cloud by day, we had the fire by night, and then as we get into the dedication of the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory goes down into it later on when the temple is dedicated again, the Shekinah glory comes down upon it. And what about us here today with that omnipresence of God? What about 1 Corinthians 6:19? Remember what 1 Corinthians 19 says? Paul's kind of rebuking the Colossians there, or Corinthians, and he says, or do you not know that your body is... Remember what it says now? Yeah, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. So again, we've got a unique relationship that the Old Testament saints didn't. I mean, in the New Testament now, we have the actual Godhead living within us. So again, how can we get away from God's presence? God can never leave us. You know, I feel that God is so distant from me. Oh, that means you kind of turn your back and shut Him in some small corner of your life. But He's living right there within us. So, with this idea of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit living within us and with the doctrine of the omnipresence, the question is then, employers and or supervisors, how are you treating those underneath you? How are you treating your employees in light of God's omnipresence, knowing that we have a master in heaven? There is also a reward, positively and negatively of God. As I mentioned here, the paragraph begins in 18 and goes through chapter 4, verse 1. The singular unit of thought in both these passages is teaching that both for bondservants as well as for masters, there is no partiality. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute. Just back up towards the front of your Bible, just 4 or 5 pages. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you a parallel passage here. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Sounds very similar to Colossians, right? Verse 6, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not men. Again, very similar. Notice verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free, whether you're a bondservant or a master, or just free that you have no master in that context. Verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It's kind of interesting what we don't have in Colossians there is in verse 8, he will receive the same kind, the same quality. If you do wrong, you are going to receive not so good. If you do what is good, you receive the same kind back again from the Lord. Now, what is different there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9? What's different? What is not found, what is found there that's not found in Colossians 4:1? The without threatening. Giving up threatening. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening. The word threatening is a very strong word. It basically has the idea of threatening or causing someone physical harm, especially if certain conditions are not met. So in a very real kind of exaggerated example would be, if you don't finish this, I'm killing you. If you're not finishing this, I'm cutting off fingers or appendages or something. And very harsh, very strong word. But again, with the slave-master mindset, you could see where some of this has occurred. And in fact, when you go back to the law, you could really kind of abuse in a servant. If he died, you were in trouble. But if he recovered the next day, you were all right. So what he is saying here is we cannot have that threatening against him. Now, with this idea of rewards, positively and negatively, what Paul is saying to employers about rewards and punishment is the same as we're seeing here in Colossians. God will reward those who obey Him, and He will also reward those who don't. You've heard me say more times, you'd probably care to hear, that God sees and God rewards. And the same is true with this as well. Now, treating, that God treats us in the same kind and quality the way we treat others. Let me give you a couple examples of that, because that's very important for all of us to apply here in life. Let me give you two examples. Let me show you one here in Mark 11:25. And again, it may be up on the screen there if you want. It says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against someone, what are you supposed to do? And why are you supposed to do it? If you have something against someone, you're supposed to forgive them. And why are you supposed to forgive them? That your Father in heaven may forgive you. There's a cause and effect relationship here. Let me show you that other one down there in James chapter 2, 13. You and I want to be a very merciful person. Merciful person would be basically withholding judgment. Robin deserves to be penalized. My wife, Robin, not the reader, Robin. But my wife, Robin, deserves to be penalized because she has forgotten to do something. She didn't do something right. She did something she wasn't supposed to or whatever. And if I come down on her without mercy, how is God going to treat me? Because as you look at there in James, and again, these are New Testament passages, and especially James, you could, you know, some of the hyper-dispensationalists, you know, Christ is off the scene, we're in the New Testament church age. But for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So if I'm going through life extracting the letter of the law in every single situation, it's going to happen to me. Because isn't that again what Matthew says? Jesus says, you know, the same manner that you judge people, you then will be judged accordingly. Now, you're all saying, yeah, but I'm a believer, so I'm not going to stand before the great white throne judgment in Revelation, the end. Hallelujah. And we all say hallelujah. But are we not also going to be judged as believers? Yeah, what's that called? The judgment seat of Christ. So again, if we stand before God without showing anyone any mercy, He's going to hold us to a higher degree. We are going to be judging here on this earth with no mercy, then He will judge us with no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So we need to be very careful that whether we're employees, employers, but especially in this case for employers, those of you who are supervisors, and again, a lot of this is qualified. I understand there's company handbooks and employee rule books and, you know, production standards and all that kind of stuff. But the point I'm just trying to make here is we need to be treating people in the same way that we want to be treated. And employers, you need to be doing it fairly and with justice. Now, let me give you just one more thing here with this idea of fairness and justness and mercy. Go to Philemon. And that's just before the T's. So back up in the to your Bible. I'm sorry, just after the T's. You got Timothy or Thessalonians, then you got Timothy, then you got Titus, and then you got Philemon, and then you have Hebrews. So go to the back of your Bible, 15, 20 pages. Back of your Bibles. You got all your T's. Then you got Philemon, and then you got Hebrews. While you're finding that, let me just give you a couple thoughts of background here. Philemon was probably a wealthy businessman in the Colossian church. Philemon's slave Onesimus ran off and became a profitable servant to Paul. Paul sent Onesimus back to Colossae and to his master Philemon. And just as here in the United States, when a slave ran away, it was not looked too favorably upon, so too was true in the first century. How did Paul know Philemon? He led him to the Lord. How did Paul know Onesimus? He led him to the Lord. Now, this is where, again, Christians are going to be held to a higher standard. Because what Paul is asking this master to do superseded the cultural law of the day. Now, notice what Paul says to Philemon here, beginning in verse 18, or as you can see it there up on the board. He says, verse 8, "Therefore, I thought I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." Okay, Paul. Onesimus, I'm telling you, it's going over and above what the state of Rome says that you're to do. "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." He could have also said, "for your slave Onesimus, which I begotten while in my chains." Again, he brought this man to salvation while he was in slaves. "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing." So Paul understands, you're still the boss, you're still the owner in this case. "That your good deed might not be done by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." And I'm sure there's a big swallow here that this master is swallowing. Verse 15, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." Wow, that's a turn of events. Maybe the reason that Onesimus ran away, Philemon, was that you could receive him as a brother forever. "No longer a slave," verse 16, "but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think that occurred too much either earlier on in the United States history or back there in the first century. Now, there were some harsh consequences for running away. Verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes anyone, put that on my account." Notice verse 19. "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay." Now this is interesting. And this is something we're not going to develop, but you could think about. "Not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe me your salvation." Onesimus, or Philemon, you owe me. I'm the one who brought you to the Lord, even your own self besides. So because of what I've done to you, Philemon, you need to be doing to Onesimus. And I think the point in this whole backstory of Philemon and Onesimus in the Colossian church, what Paul is basically saying is there needs to be a higher standard. There needs to be a higher standard for those who are believers. And that's very important for you and I who are in a supervisory capacity or those who own businesses. See, it's not a matter of what will the market bear. It's not a matter of what will the shareholders think. It's not a matter of, you know, profit-loss ratio. It's a matter of the preeminence of Christ. Now, I understand that all of that also plays into a certain degree, but it's all about the matter of the preeminence of Christ, as well as knowing that from the Lord we will receive the same kind in return. So, we are now finished with this part of the Scripture. So, wives, we have been talking about wives now for probably over a month. If we were to have all the men run in that room and do a little brief survey, has your wife been more submissive to you in the last month, yes or no, what would the outcome be? But then also, while the men are going to that room, the wives are going into this room. Is your husband more demonstrative in his sacrificial love for you? I mean, has it really been a little bit more enjoyable? Been a little bit more pleasant? And if they were to answer yes or no in the last 3 weeks that my husband has been more loving, what would the vote be? Children, those of you who are living at home, if again the parents then go into the youth room, my kids are more obedient. You know, I don't know why we have to fight them every single time the trash needs to go out. I don't understand why the dishes is such a battle. I ask them to clean their rooms, clean their bathrooms, and clean up their mess. Why is it such a battle all the time? Would they say less of a battle or the same old battle? And then if we were to somehow poll our bosses, those of you who are employees, and if I were to somehow get their emails and email them today or tomorrow and say, hey, last week we preached on employees doing it wholeheartedly as to the Lord. Have you seen an improvement in the kind and quality of their work? What would be the polls? See, this is where, again, we would kind of quit playing games if you were to speak when we got to chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. And again, God sees and God rewards. There is no partiality with God. So I would just encourage you, in whatever hat you have on your head this week, that you make sure you keep it on your head with the preeminence of Christ, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And then just something else. It may be that the reason you're here today is because you're kind of wondering about God. You're kind of wondering about eternity. You know, this whole Christianity thing's kind of new to you. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you were coming here hoping for something that maybe you didn't quite receive. This was a very focused message. If you're in that position or you'd like someone to sit down and talk with you, you got a couple of options here real quick. You can fill out a card that's inside that pew rack, or as we go out the door, make sure you grab my hand, Pastor Jesse's hand, one of the instrumentalists, and say, hey, listen, I'd like to talk a little bit about this. I don't even know what I want to talk about. Somehow I ended up here today and not quite sure why, and this was a really weird thing that I just sat through for an hour or so, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about it. We would love to sit down and talk with you. Okay, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I